I'm Debbie Manning. I'm one of the pastors here at the table, and it's really nice to be with you on this incredibly spring-like sunny day, which a bunch of us were talking about how amazing it is and kind of how scary it is. Like, what does this mean for our future that is almost 70 or whatever it was today on, here we are on March 3rd. But we are continuing on in our series on Mark. We're in Mark for the next about year. And tonight we're going to talk just a little bit. The text lends itself a little bit to travel, and I wanted to talk a little bit about that. How do you guys all travel? And I'm talking about prep and packing, because I will tell you, I'm terrible at it. Absolutely terrible. I confess that. I mean, just even heading out to the store, I have this list in my head. Okay, glasses, wallet, phone, keys. And that could be just because I'm getting older. But with even notwithstanding that, if I'm headed out, whether it's for a weekend or a week, 100% of the time, I overpack. I really do. I mean, I bet I use a quarter of what I bring because I'm very concerned that I'm going to be warm enough. I might get wet, so I need my raincoat. I need certain shoes for if I'm going to go running or walking. And then what if we go out at night? What am I going to wear at night? And then what if I'm going to do this? And the truth is, I pretty much wear the same thing over and over again, and that happens all the time. Traveling light, though, doesn't work at all with kids. Last spring, we were, all of us, there's my son Sam in the airport. Last spring, all of our family, which is 8 adults, at the time it was 6 kids under the age of 6, and we went out to see my nephew graduate in Colorado. And guess what? The women, which is me, my daughter-in-law, and my 2 daughters, we stayed for a couple days to go hiking in Estes Park, and all the guys, there they are. They headed back with the kids. And just so you know, that first picture with Sam, let me give you a little inventory on what was his back. Patty, will you put it back there? Let's see, he had a backpack. He had 2 car seats in a backpack, 3 kids in a stroller, an infant car seat, 2 razors. He was hauling a suitcase as well as a duffel bag. And that's not traveling light. But the next picture, if you go to the next picture, and here I digress, and I decided, guess what? I'm up front speaking. I can digress all I want. The funny, not so funny thing about this is the guys took those kids home, and all we heard about was, oh my gosh, you guys are the most amazing dads and grandpa that I've ever seen. Look at what you're doing. And all of us women are like, seriously? Like, no one has ever commented when we've had all the kids, ever. But oh my gosh, you guys are amazing. Okay, back to the text. So, in our text tonight, Jesus commissions the 12 to spread the good news, and he does it with some very specific instructions. And those instructions include traveling light. See, I'm tying it in somewhere. And I'm going to tell you guys this. This text was a really hard one for me. And when you see it, you're going to go, why? It's like 6 verses. And it actually is connected to what we talked about last week. All week I'm studying this thing, reading commentaries, kind of praying about it. Like, usually something strikes me like, oh, man, this is like what I want to zero in on. This is really meaningful. I'm going to do this. Never happened. Never happened all week. And I kept thinking, maybe because it's so simple, and it's like, oh, yeah, we know that. Yet, the text actually had a lot of conviction for me, and it was a reminder that context matters. And what I mean by that is that Jesus' instructions are very specific to time, to place, and to purpose. And we need to keep that in mind as we're reading these ancient texts, I think. So, we're in Mark 6. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. And here in this piece, most scholars would say that we begin sort of this third major phase of Jesus' public ministry. And as he expands his ministry through the mission of the 12, he expands his reach beyond Galilee, which is where they have been hanging out. And if you remember back in chapter 3, if you want to throw that up there, Patty, in 3:13 through 14, he appointed 12 that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, while the disciples to this point have fulfilled the first part of that mission, they hadn't fulfilled the rest, right? They were with Jesus, they're observing, they're learning from him, but this is the first time that they're being sent out on their own. So, we know this from past weeks. Jesus and his team has been all over Galilee, and they've been preaching and teaching and healing and exorcising demons. And last week we heard about, because this is tied together, last week we heard about how Jesus headed back home to Nazareth, where he was from, And his welcome was very much both and. Because on one hand, all the people in his hometown were amazed at all the things he did. And on the other hand, they weren't so certain about who he was, and they actually rejected Jesus. And the last verse of our text from last week was that he was amazed at their lack of faith, yet he carried on. And here we go, Mark 6, 6b through 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. So the rejection at Jesus' hometown synagogue didn't stop Jesus at all, didn't deter him. In fact, Jesus is undeterred in his goal to spread the gospel to towns and villages all over Galilee. And just to be clear, so we have a little understanding of this, the mission at this moment in time was for the disciples to spread the gospel to all of Israel so that they could be a light to the Gentiles, so that eventually that light and love of Jesus would be sent to the ends of the earth. So this is a simple text, right? It's a text where Jesus commissions, Jesus instructs, and then he sends. And I think it's interesting when we think about the story of the disciples and how that relates to our life of faith. We experience Jesus. We're moved by the Spirit. We're sent. We respond to that. It's very much like the life of faith, I think, that we're called to. And the message in this story, which I think is really important, is not for us to exactly copy Jesus' instructions to his followers, because again, those were very specific to the time, place, and purpose. And on the other hand, this isn't irrelevant to the call on our life today in our context. There are takeaways. This text is relevant to us today. So here's what I realized last night. All along, I'm thinking, what in here is kind of moving me? How is the Spirit speaking? And I kept thinking it was sort of this, oh, it's so simple, it's so straightforward. But what I realized last night, not exaggerating at midnight, this text makes me actually a little uncomfortable and a little anxious. Because as I stand up here in front of all you guys and I preach the gospel, I got to look at myself and my life and really evaluate, how am I in this moment, in my context, living out the gospel? How am I embodying the gospel? And when you really think deeply about it, when I thought deeply about it, it's a little scary. It was a little challenging because I'm going to be really honest with you guys. I'm tired. Like, I don't think I can do much more than I'm doing right now. Like, my life is really full. And sometimes I forget to pause and examine and say, how am I responding in every context I am with the love of Christ? And that's where I think we land tonight with this. So bear with me for a minute, because remember last week's text, Jesus speaks to the town where he grew up. And really what he's saying is, hey, guys, I am back. This is what I'm about. This is who I am. And Jesus is naming what God is concerned about in the world. He's naming the truth and the responsibility for bringing that truth into existence. And when he does that, he's making a stand. And when he's making a very public stand like that, he's asking the disciples, and he's asking you, and he's asking me to do that too. And so the question for us is, how does our life reflect in this moment in time, in the context that each of us are in, because we're all in different contexts, how does that reflect with whom and where we stand and for what we stand for? Because if we are followers of Jesus, that's what we say we are, like we are people who practice the ways of Jesus. If we are followers of Jesus, then we have to be engaged in the world. There's no non-negotiable with that. And we better know whom we stand for and what we stand for. And that's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't just preach. He messes everything up. He's always turning everything upside down for us. He's always making us just a little bit uncomfortable, maybe a lot of bit uncomfortable, because he is trouble to the status quo. There is no business as usual with Jesus. And if you want to know who Jesus is and what it means to stand with and for Jesus, you just need to look at Jesus and who he says he's for. Jesus is good news to the poor, and he is release to the captives. He is sight to the blind, and he is freedom to the oppressed. Let me say that again. He is good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight for the blind, freedom to the oppressed. That is the path of Jesus. And he's promised it all along, new ordering, turning things upside down. And guess what, friends? We are the keepers or the breakers of the promise that Jesus makes. That is our role, and there's no neutral stand in this process at all. And my guess is that I'm not the only one that has a few fears and concerns about taking a stand and embodying and living out the gospel, because somewhere deep inside we all know that that is the call in our life, is being created by God, by following Jesus. We know deep inside, but sometimes we don't really want to hear it, because if Jesus' words are fulfilled in our hearing, that means we have to change. And guess what? Change takes energy and intentionality and makes us uncomfortable, and guess what? It's often sacrificial as well. For what and for whom do I stand? So the text calls us to respond with the way that we live our life. And here's where I landed, because so far this is like kind of depressing. It's like, oh yeah, this is like a lot to think about, a lot to work. But here's what's so good about the text. This is the thing that hit me at midnight last night, is that yes, it's instructional, right? This is instructional, but more than that, it actually frees us. It actually brings us comfort. And listen to this. So here's the thing. We don't go it alone. He tells us right there. He commissions the 12 and he sends them out two by two. And no doubt Jesus did that so that, you know, they could support one another and have fellowship and for protection. But it's a reminder to us that we are created to do this, to embody the gospel message, the love of God. Together, we don't go it alone. Remember during COVID, and Shames, I'm pointing to you because I remember talking to you about this, and we were doing everything online. Some of it was kind of silly and trial and error, but we had some good music, some good messages, but guess what? That wasn't enough. Because people missed being in community. Because we can't just do this without doing this. They go together. They're woven together. But what a beautiful thing to know that we don't go it alone. And number two, it's the authority of Jesus. It's God working in us. We don't have to carry that burden of, oh my gosh, it's my job to do this, and I've got to do this. No, you know what your job is? Step into those places and spaces that you're invited into and trust that God's doing the work. You don't have to know everything, have all the answers. Well, you won't. And it's such a beautiful thing, and I've talked about this so many times, but when I was a police chaplain, there wasn't a single time when I stepped up to a door to let someone know that their loved one had died, that I knew what I was doing, that I knew what I was walking into. And it was in those moments that I was like, praying at the door, I am so grateful, God, that you know what you're doing, that you've got this, and I'll step in and I will trust that. Because that is the reality, is that it's God's Spirit working in us, not us. Number three, Jesus says, here we are in the travel light, simple dependency on God. Jesus sends us out with less. He invites us to trust him, to be ready to engage with the world and to respond to the world around us. And traveling light means that we already have everything we need. You don't need to read more books or have more money or have your life perfectly set. We don't need any of these things. We already have enough right now. We have everything we need so we can travel light, so let go. And the fourth thing we see in that text, and this was so interesting to me, is to depend on hospitality. And let's broaden what that means, because in ancient times, that was just essential, right? There's no hotels or restaurants along the way. Like, that was essential to the life in biblical times. But it's also part of Middle Eastern culture then and today as well. That kind of what we would consider this radical hospitality. But what Jesus is calling the disciples to do, and I think for us today, is to accept hospitality. To maybe own that you might need a little hospitality. And needing hospitality requires that we're vulnerable. That we actually might say, hey, I have to let go. It might require you to walk through the doors where you were invited to be cared for. And to let go of the excuses of time and discomfort and worthiness. I think that is really a hard thing to do, because I'd sure rather provide the hospitality than take someone else's. And you know, we've been, as we're walking through this season right now with Matt on sabbatical, people have been so amazingly supportive. And I'm in this intergenerational small group, and they so graciously gave Steve and I this gift of a night at the Hewing that we're about to take next week. And I'll tell you, it's like accepting that hospitality. Like, I was so overwhelmed and so grateful. And I think deep down there was this little bit, am I worthy of this? Like, it was hard for me to take that. And Jesus is saying, man, if you can't take in that love, take in that hospitality, how are you going to give it? So accepting hospitality. It's interesting because Jesus anticipates in this text, doesn't he, that the disciples are going to get both negative and both positive responses. And if you're welcomed, you stay until you need to leave the town. And just for a little background, Jesus' concern there is for the motives of the missionaries and the unity of community. Because back in those days, it was kind of part of human nature that you take some hospitality, and then maybe someone who's a little wealthier, they had a little nicer accommodations, you might keep moving up the scale. Well, that would be antithetical to Jesus' message. And Jesus wanted to make sure that there was no jealousy, disunity, not to mention, like, not relying on God. So he anticipates that some places would not welcome people. And here's what he says. Shake the dust off your feet. When you run into rejection, shake the dust off your feet. While some will welcome the disciples, others will reject them. We saw it with Jesus. And that entails a failure to welcome and to listen. And Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. That is related to rabbinic tradition, where the rabbis would be off in foreign lands and they'd shake the dust off their garments when they entered back into the Holy Land. It's a symbolic action of wiping the dust off. It's sort of like us saying, I'm washing my hands of that. As I was like struggling with this and talking to my family, like, what do you guys see in this? And my daughter-in-law, Jenny, said, it sounds like boundaries to me. I think it is. Those are not just physical, but they're emotional boundaries. It's not taking it personally. It's letting that roll off you, not letting that stop you from your mission, my mission, for us being the body of Christ. I was sharing this, I think, with Maggie a couple weeks ago that, you know, getting into ministry a little later, and I had these amazing mentors. Rich and Jody Fino were like the king and queen of pastoral care, and I was at a big church, and we did a lot of pastoral care, and any time for the first year I was doing it, I would walk into a hospital room, they'd go, oh, where's Rich? Where's Jody? And I was like, you got the B team, but hey, God doesn't care. I am here. But you learn, as you learn in life, that that isn't about me, that God still works, that you keep going, that you shake the dust off your feet. all of those things that I listed, they actually free us. If you think about it, those things actually free us to take a stand. They actually free us to live out the gospel. And it's less about what we believe or what we say, but more about the way we live our lives in our context today. And here's what I'm thinking, and I think this frees us too, that taking a stand looks so different for every one of us in different moments of our life, and it's about listening and stepping in when we're called. I was thinking about my friend Kathy Nielsen. She and her husband Chris used to be attenders here. Years and years ago, they lived in a diner, raised their kids there, and Kathy got into ministry around the same time I did, and she had a passion for the inner city. And she and Chris got really involved in North Minneapolis, but they were there through Young Life, they were providing meals. They just gradually and organically and slowly over time, they built real relationships with people over in the north side. And then eventually they sold their house in Edina, they bought a duplex in North Minneapolis. They had the top floor for a bunch of young black men that were leaders in the community and in Young Life. And then they lived on the bottom half. And meanwhile, Kathy started as the volleyball coach at North High. Chris died. She continued doing that. After he died, she did some training and she bought a pizza wood burning truck. Noah, no, I said that wrong. Thank you. You get what I mean. You've seen it here. You've seen it here because sometimes she comes. But here's the cool thing that Kathy's done, and it doesn't seem big, but it matters, is Kathy has involved all those young high school girls at North High in the pizza truck. That's how they make money and raise money for their volleyball team and their uniforms because they've got nothing over there. And she's also involved a bunch of her friends, so we get to go too, and we're at North High on Friday nights, and we're flipping pizzas and getting to know the girls. And Kathy has become in the lives of these girls, who literally, like, I drove one home one night, and her mom had been murdered in July. I mean, these girls have hard lives, but she's been that one steady presence. She's been the embodied gospel for these girls in North. In her context, she has stepped in, and it's grown, and it's changed, but she continues to listen. So where and with whom and for what do we stand? So sometimes I think, oh, and you know I have to say it, it's always the both and. Sometimes it feels complicated, and you got to look a little deeper, and sometimes it's so simple that we just miss it. So, gosh, I don't know when this was, Jake, but a few months ago, our granddaughter, Sammy, who's 4 years old, there she is, there's Sammy. That's just from yesterday, and apparently she was at Shields and let out a big yee-haw, and about six people responded, yee-haw! And I think we all said on the family text, of course they did. That's Sammy. So they're driving home from skating one night, and they're driving down Lindale, and they see a tent, and she asks Jake, what that was all about, and Jake explains that not everybody has a house, and the people in the tent don't have a house right now. And Jake, in his text to us, literally said, and Patty will show this, she said three things. If I were a builder, I would build them a house, because I want them to have a home. If they were by our house, I would welcome them in, so they could be in our house. And then she said lastly, sometime, when can we go to the tent, their tent, and bring them some food because they're probably hungry and I don't want them to die. Now, the simplicity, right, of a child. Now, I do have to add that the last statement was, and I don't know if I gave that to you, Patty, but the last statement in that text chain was, and then she asked if she could be Luke Combs' kid. It was a roller coaster of a drive home. How beautiful is that, though? Sammy's context. She saw the need. Here's this kid, 4 years old, comes up with all these little ideas. How simple is that? How often do I drive by what I see right in front of me? I think that is just a beautiful reminder of what it means to embody the love of God. So we ask that question one last time, where and with whom and for what do you stand? Jesus the Christ, the Son of Love. And here's what Sammy has to say about it.
Hey, hi, Daddy and Papa. I just want to remind you, life is a gift and love is a point.
What do you got in your hand there, buddy? Who is that? Where'd you get that?
Memorial.
At the memorial. Can you say I love you to Papa and Daddy?
I love you!
Man, tonight, instead of a prayer with one of my favorite scripture passages, texts, it's at the end of Matthew when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And here it is. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Amen.
So I think about Jesus sending the disciples out, just as he's sending us out. So it's tough to make statements that carry like well over 2,000 plus years to people. And if he's sending us out like he did his disciples, what an important thing to have something that would help your messengers to stay on message. And what a beautiful gift and what a powerful symbol the bread and the wine are to the message of who our Savior is, what he's done for us, and the good news that he wants us to carry to the world, that he wanted his disciples to carry to the world back then and for us to carry even now. Every week, communion is one of my favorite parts of the service. It's just a wonderful time to me. I love that the table is a place where everyone is welcome. And if you're new with us tonight, it's important for you to know that we would all love for you to join us in the celebration of communion tonight. The elements will be up here, up front. All the bread is gluten-free. We'll come up the center aisle. You can take the bread, dip it in the juice, eat, and return to your seat along the side aisles. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples. And while they were eating, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks. And he said, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Before we come forward to take the elements, would you stand as you're able and join with me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us to say, praying, Our God
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, and the glory forever.
Well, thanks for being here tonight. You know, I was thinking during the music, about how important it is sometimes to get back to basics. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we forget. And I want to let you all know that our team just had a little moment to breathe. And we're going to be doing some talking about what does it look like for us as we move into the future after just COVID and crazy and lots of stuff going on and just feeling like we are committed to practicing the ways of Jesus. And we're committed to taking a look at that and seeing how are we doing with that? And how we might adjust just a little bit to do that better. So with that, please put your hands out for the benediction. No matter who you are or what you've done, no matter who you love or what you've lost, no matter where you've been or the places that you've stayed, you always have a place at the table, because you are a beloved child of God, and beloved, you belong. Go in peace, everyone, and we'll see you next Sunday night.